Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude, Jude verse 11. You'll notice in our scripture reading, we began reading the book of Jude again. We do that so that we will be very familiar with this short, powerful epistle of 25 verses. Just 25 verses. And we're making our way through verse by verse to see what God says. And I've been amazed at how applicable what Jude says is to us today in 2019. It's just amazing the applications that are to us today. To get a running start and a bit of review, and go back to verse 8. And here we find these, likewise also these, dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude has described the false teachers who infiltrated among the people of God, the fellowship of believers. And now he issues a strong rebuke to them. He uses a word that Jesus used to denounce the Pharisees. This little word, woe. It's not common in the New Testament outside of the words of Jesus. And here we have it in Jude, the second to last book of the Bible. And he says, woe. For example, in Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." When you look at woe, when you see woe, you need to sit up and take attention. What is going to follow after the woe? It's marking something very important, very serious. It's a word that was used commonly by the Old Testament prophets to announce a coming judgment or to make a stinging criticism of someone's wrongdoing. For example, Isaiah 5:11, Isaiah uses woe many times. Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. Woe to them. And Isaiah 5:20, this is a verse we need to be very familiar with today because we see this lived out before our eyes almost on a daily basis. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So Isaiah uses the word. He gets people's attention. He's about to say something very dramatic, very important when he uses woe. I believe Jude uses it the same way. He says, woe to them, to these men. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding today. Our Father, open our eyes to this important passage. Help us to be able to see and hear. Open our eyes. I pray that our minds won't wander, but it'll focus on you and on your truth. Thank you for this amazing little book inspired by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude 11, woe to them, to these men, these false teachers who've crept in. Jude gives a threefold reason for his woe. First of all, they have gone in the way of Cain. Have you noticed there are certain names that people tend to avoid? There are certain names that you don't hear that often when children are named. Cain would probably be one of those. Now, if your name is Cain or your middle name, well, you're probably a special rarity. It's like, how many girls are named Jezebel? There are a few, I suppose, but not too many. Cain, Jezebel, it's fascinating to me that in the second to last book of the Bible, Jude takes us back to the first book of the Bible. What does that tell us about his knowledge of Scripture? He knew about the Bible and the characters of the Bible. That's why we have Bible quizzes. You say, well, that's just a silly game we do on Sunday afternoons sometimes. No, it's so that we'll be familiar with names and places and people and events in the Bible. So Jude takes us back to the way of Cain. And he says, woe to them, they have gone in the way of Cain. So here's what I want to do. I want to go back and we're going to look at Cain and his context. And then we're going to see the problem with Cain. And then we're going to see how Jude may be referring to the way of Cain. So go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And here we have this character named Cain. Sometimes in slang, we use this expression, raising Cain. And it's not really a good expression. It means someone is causing trouble. And you see a little bit about Cain here, you see why. Genesis chapter 4, notice who Cain was. Verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So here is a son of Adam and Eve, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So far, so good. Anything wrong with having a garden, raising crops? Not at all. Anything wrong with keeping sheep? Not at all. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Anything wrong with bringing a grain offering to the Lord? Not per se. There's something that's not mentioned here that is mentioned about Abel, and we'll get to it. But I don't think that it's a problem with Cain's offering because of the substance of it. And sometimes sincere Bible believers want to say, well, the problem was he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. But the problem with that is that later in the Levitical sacrifices, there was a legitimate offering of grain to the Lord. So I'm not sure that that was the problem. I understand that that would certainly fit here, but I'm not sure that that's really the problem. All right, look at verse 5. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat, the good portion. Was anything said about Cain bringing the first of his crops? No, that may be part of the problem. He was not giving God the priority. He brought something, but it wasn't the good portion. It wasn't the best. All right, let's go on. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain made an unacceptable offering. It was apparently not the first fruits, nor the best to offer, just an offering. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Priority to Abel seems apparent. He gave the best to the Lord. But God was not pleased with Cain or his offering. Something was amiss here. We'll find out in the New Testament that there was a big hole in Cain's heart. Something was very amiss in his heart. And actually, there's a hint of it right here when we see that he became very angry. Well, at whom was he angry? I want to suggest that he was angry with God for not liking his offering. And he certainly was angry with his brother and jealous over him. So he became angry because God respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. God challenged Cain in verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, as I've mentioned many times, the questions in the Bible are amazing. Here's an amazing question. Why are you angry? God is asking Cain that. What's wrong with you? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And then God instructs him. He said, if you do well, if you have done the right thing, if you've done the appropriate thing, and it seems to me that the suggestion is, if you had brought me the best of your garden, the first fruits of that, then everything should be okay. If you want to see this, the problem, it wasn't blood sacrifice, then you could say that here. If you do well, if you're bringing the acceptable blood sacrifice, then won't you be accepted? But that wasn't Cain's case. He wasn't accepted. And God says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Cain, if you didn't do the right thing, if you didn't worship me in an acceptable way, sin is lying at the door. Isn't that an amazing expression? If you don't do well, there's a sin problem in your heart. Sin is close by. And lying at the door has the idea of an animal crouched, ready to leap. There's a cougar at your door. We came onto a notice from a lady that was in our Bible fellowship in Texas, and she had sent this out a couple years ago that in Hunt County, a cougar had been located. And one time a neighbor to me said that the sheriff had stopped him and said, you all need to watch out that we have sighted a cougar on the loose around here. And there was always this mystery about some of these animals. Was it a zoo animal that had gotten loose or what happened? We don't know. I never saw one. I suspected it got one of our animals one time, or something did, I know that. But I do know this. There were people not too far from us that as pets had lions. And you could even hear sometimes the roar of the lion. And they were their pets. And a lady said that she went to the same church as the owners of these. And a lady came one day and she was scratched up. And she said, well, one of our lions or cougars, whatever the cat was, had cubs. And said, you know how cubs are. And so they had to, well, no, I don't really. I haven't held one recently. I know what a cat's like. But imagine someone telling you, watch out, when you go out the front door of the church, there's a cougar crouched there, lying at the door. Well, probably we would all go out the back door, wouldn't we? Or we'd just stay put right here. It's a threat to you. It's lying at the door. What an expression. God is telling Cain, sin may be very close, but look at what else he says. The last part of verse 7. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain, watch out. If you didn't do well, sin is at the door, and sin wants to pounce on you and devour you, and you need instead to rule over it. Could God be revealing the murder and the hatred that was in Cain's heart? He was revealing that this thing in your heart wants to pounce on you, overcome you, and maul you, and devour you. And you need to get control and take rule over it. Amazing conversation here that God has with Cain. Well, that fierce beast pounced. And notice what happens, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. There are some ancient versions of Scripture that say that Cain talked with his brother, that he said, let's go to the field. The idea is that he lured him into the field. He may have lured him into the open country. Let's go out into the field, because he knew in his heart what he was going to do to his brother in the field. And Cain rose up, it says, against his brother and killed him in the field. The way of Cain. Jude talks about the way of Cain. Keep that in mind. All right, now let's go and see how the New Testament gives Cain a bad report. Cain's bad report in the New Testament is given in different texts. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel's sacrifice was excellent. Cain's was not. And he says, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Cain did not have an excellent sacrifice. I think there's much to be said about not bringing of the first fruits of the land to God. Brought him a sacrifice. He was worshiping his way. He was checking a box. He was meeting the minimal requirement. But Abel offered that which was excellent. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. The apostle of love in the epistle of love refers to Cain. 1 John 3 and verse 12, but let's back up to verse 11. And it says here, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love one another. Not as Cain. So what did Cain not do? He did not love as he should have. Obviously, he killed his own brother. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And here it tells us, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain offered a sacrifice, but God's commentary in the New Testament on it is his works were evil. He was trying to please himself. He did not bring to God that which was excellent, that which was acceptable. And it's very tempting to say this must be because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. But I'm trying to stick with the text. It doesn't exactly say that. But something was wrong with his sacrifice. It doesn't say that it was of the first fruits. And it says here his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And look on. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Cain's works were evil because he was from the evil one, the wicked one, and so his works were evil. Where was Cain motivated? How was Cain motivated? By the devil himself. Sin crouching at the door. He made worship, but he was motivated by the evil one, and he did evil things. That's the New Testament report on Cain. So what would Jude have in mind to compare these false teachers who speak evil of that which they don't know, who give in to the brute beast's instincts, overcome with sexual sins. In verse 10, why would he say, woe to them, they've gone in the way of Cain? Well, here are some suggestions. Their worship was not acceptable to God. The false teachers walked in Cain's footsteps. Their worship was not acceptable to God. They were among the people of God. God could see into their hearts, see the whole picture, see what their motives were. And their motives were not acceptable to God because they were of the wicked one. They walked in the way of Cain. They worshiped their way, not God's way. They did not give God the best. Let's apply that today to some religionist who says, I am good the way I am. I've got this taken care of. You ever had someone say to you, especially a child, I got this, I got this. People say that to God, I got this. I'm going to take it. I'm going to get to heaven. I got this. No, that's the way of Cain. I got this. I'll do this my way. They did not give God the best. They did not come His way. And people who try to work their way to heaven by their efforts, by their religion, are walking in the way of Cain. And religious teachers abound around the globe today that say, you find your way to God. You get your way to God. Whatever way you pick, it's okay. I'm good with that. No, God isn't. He established one way through Jesus Christ. And their hearts were filled with bad motives, hatred, and murder even. So they did not give God the best. They worshiped their way, not God's. Their worship was not acceptable to God. And this was in Jude's day. People right there in their midst. We could say they were marching to the beat of the devil's drum. And you say, well, that's those people out there. But wait a minute. Let's put it right here in our laps. If you come to God and my heart is filled with animosity, with hatred towards someone, my heart is filled with bitterness towards someone, or even thoughts of murder, I've gone in the way of Cain. If my heart isn't dictating good and godly worship to God, if I'm just covering over, masking. You know, I appreciate levels of transparency. And I remember this dear brother used to sing bass in the choir. His name was Harry. I think I've mentioned him before. And he was kind of a tough dude. He was an engineer, very smart man. But he was unsaved, used to ride to work when he was in California on his motorcycle, and just kind of a tough guy. His praying wife prayed and prayed and prayed for Harry to come to Christ. And Harry was saved. And I remember in communion service how he would be crying. His heart was butter. He just had such a tender heart. God changed him. He was transformed. And I remember this prayer at choir rehearsal one time. He had injured his foot somehow. And he didn't have this big, long prayer. He didn't have a lot of fancy words. He said something like this, Lord, please help us to sing. I sure would appreciate it if you give me a break on this foot. It really hurts. He was just talking to God. And the transparency of it was so precious. And I had this old VW van. And Harry was somewhat of a mechanic, and he was tinkering with it, and he got shocked. And he let out a word, and he was just grieved. He said, it's been a long time since I said something like that. I said, Harry, the Lord will forgive you. He was so tender. His heart was so tender. You know, we need that kind of tender heart. We need that kind of transparency, talking to God. And not just saying everything's fine when everything's not fine. And not just making people think that we're something that we're not. That's the way of Cain. These people were deep into the way of Cain in Jude's day. May it not be so in our heart. And may we not cloak a heart of hatred with religious activity. but a heart of love, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of kindness. That is the way of Cain. There's another reason there's a woe given here, and it's the error of Balaam, the error of Balaam. So let's go to another Old Testament book. Note Jude's acquaintance with the Old Testament scriptures. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Balaam is a mysterious Old Testament character. Mysterious. Maybe the best way to summarize Balaam would be this. He was a prophet for hire. He was a prophet for hire. And we might say a false prophet. But amazingly, God was able even to speak through Balaam, which might have been more miraculous than God speaking through Balaam's donkey. And he did that too. But God spoke through both of them. So Jude says here, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam. So these false teachers, they were in the way of Cain, murder in their hearts, worshiping their own way, not God's way. But what of those who were pursuing Balaam and running greedily after Balaam's error? Well, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and let's walk through this Old Testament picture. Let's start with verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So the River Jordan divides Israel north and south, or divides that land from north and south. And on the west side of the Jordan is the Promised Land. On the east side of the Jordan, we have Moab and Ammon, people that were not friendly to Israel. So they're camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan. Now Balak, verse 2, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people of Israel, because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that is the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. That's the people of Israel. They've come out of Egypt in the Exodus. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. So Balak, the king of Moab, sent to Balaam, who was a long distance from him near the Euphrates River, and said, there's this great horde of people. They've come out of Egypt. He probably heard about the miracle of the Exodus, the destruction of the Egyptians. He said, I'm afraid. I need you to do something here. Verse 6, here's what Balak is asking Balaam to do. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balak wants Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. God told Balaam not to go and curse Israel. Look at verse 12, Numbers 22 and verse 12. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balak wanted to do this in verse 11. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. God told Balaam, don't go with Balak's men. You are not to curse Israel. Pretty clear. Don't go, don't curse. So what does Balak do? He sends another delegation. Verse 17, he's not going to give up. Well, let's back up to 16. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly." What does that mean? Give him a little medal? No, wealth, money. "I will honor you. We'll have a deal here. Come and curse the people for me, and I'll take care of the details. You will be rewarded. I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Strange request, isn't it? "Please come, request." Now, notice the idea of honor there in verse 17. But go back to verse 7. "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." They came with a fee in their hand. "We're going to go because we want the curse of Balaam, the diviner, against Israel. And here's a little money to make this go well." And now we see the concept of honor. Look at the idea in verse 37. "Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?'" It gives us a little hint of what's going on here, the money motive. Notice chapter 24 in verse 11. Balak is done with Balaam at this point. He says, "Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. You can blame the God of Israel that you didn't get the reward, the money that I had in mind." So there was some sort of payment here. But Balaam said he could not do beyond what God had said. Back to chapter 22, verse 18. Notice how Balaam answered Balak. At first, he's standing strong. Balaam answered, and he said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold," oh, is that what this honor is about? "I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." How sincere Balaam was with that, I'm not sure. We'll see later. I'm not sure it was very sincere at all. In chapter 24, verse 13, he says it again. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. But what the Lord says, that I must speak." So what happened? God told Balaam not to go and curse Israel. But then Balak asked if he should go, and God says, go. God let him do what he wanted against the Lord. God was angry with him, though, and something amazing happened. Look at chapter 22, verse 22. "Then God's anger was aroused because he went." Should I go, Lord? Should I go? No. Should I go? Should I go? Go ahead, go. But God was not happy. He was angry. And notice this in verse 22. "And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand." I'm just going to read these verses because you got to see the drama of this. And just take all this in. The donkey saw the angel. You say, "Oh, how is that possible?" Well, I don't know. I'm not a donkey. I do know God made the donkey. God has angels. And he can make the donkey see whatever he wants to see. Why does he does not allow us normally to see angels? Sometimes I think people have. But here, God allowed the donkey to see the angel of the Lord and Balaam not to see him. Let's keep on. He had a sword drawn in his hand. Balaam, verse 23, So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Take note of that. Strike number one. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. Do you feel sorry for Balaam? I don't either. So he struck her again. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. That's three times, isn't it? Three strikes. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. So first the donkey saw, now the donkey's mouth is open. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." Who abused who here? You have abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Now, aren't you amazed not just that the donkey's talking, but that Balaam is answering? Verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey?" I mean, can you see that? Here's the donkey. "Am I not your donkey? On which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. God is saying to Balaam, if she hadn't done what she's done, this donkey, then you'd be dead and she'd be alive. Verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord. By the way, you notice this keep repeating, angel of the Lord, angel of the Lord. And in my Bible, angel and Lord are capitalized. The angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So I believe this is an appearance of the second person of the triune God in the Old Testament. Notice the response, how Balaam got down on his face before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord didn't rebuke him for worship. Verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. God was angry with Balaam for going. The donkey stood in the way, saw the angel of the Lord, tried to hinder Balaam from going through. Finally, Balaam understood with whom he was dealing. So he went to Balak, and there were four prophecies, four oracles that Balaam spoke. Notice 23 verse 7. He took up his oracle and said, and he blesses Israel. In chapter 23 verse 18, then he took up his oracle and said, and some amazing words are here. Verse 19.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God made promises to Abraham. You can't curse that which God has blessed. So Balaam here blesses Israel again. Chapter 24, verse 3. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterances of Balaam. Still, look at verse 5. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. And chapter 24 and verse 21. Then he looked on the Kenites and he took up his oracle and said. So Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, but instead Balaam blessed Israel over and over. And Balak was not happy, because he was trying to pay him off to curse Israel. Look at chapter 23, verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." He was not happy at all. Look at verse 25 of chapter 23. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. If you can't stop blessing, then don't say anything." He was frustrated, Balak was. And Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" In chapter 24, verse 10, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Flee to your place." So Balak was done with him. But something happened. Something happened. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Verse 2. They, the women, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal, an evil false deity, was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." Balaam did not curse Israel openly, but Israel was lured to the sacrifices of Moab's gods. Maybe it was like this. The young girls said to the young guys, "Oh, come on over to the party. We'll have food, we'll bow down to the gods, and we'll have a great time here." Israel began to sin with the pagan Moabites and commit illicit sexual activity. Where did they get this idea to do this? Look at chapter 31, Numbers chapter 31, in verse 16. "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." It seems to me there was something like this going on. Balak said to Balaam, "I'll give you big price if you will curse the people of Israel." Balaam says, "I can't do that." And he blessed them over and over again. But somehow he made a suggestion. Here's how you can bring them down. "Let your girls, king of Moab, have a big party and invite the Israelite boys, the young men there, and let them have this party and have food and have dancing and drinking and commit then sexual immorality. and you will bring the people down. The counsel of Balaam. Here's how you can curse them without me actually cursing them. Now, whether he said it to the people or said it to the king, somehow the scriptures say the counsel of Balaam did this, and the incident of Peor is mentioned. Israel was made to stumble by the counsel of Balaam. Look at this. He caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord. He did curse them underhandedly by getting the Moabite girls to entice the Israelite men to idolatry and harlotry. Now, Balaam received a bad report in the New Testament. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter and Jude have many similarities. And notice what Peter tells us here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter's talking about the false teachers as well. They've forsaken their right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Somehow, Balaam benefited in all of this. And Peter says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now get that. The dumb donkey, that means a donkey normally not able to speak, God used to restrain the insanity of the prophet. The prophet was nuts. He had gone crazy. Madness, it means insanity, a state or condition of irrationality. He has lost it, we would say. And God used the donkey to restrain him. So he demonstrated madness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He demonstrated madness. But look at Revelation chapter 2. This is so interesting to me. From the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, to the second to last and last book of the Bible, we have mention of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. And here is the church at Pergamos. And John is writing to the church, and he says here in verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. He told Balak how to make Israel to stumble. Here's what you do. Have the party. Have the feast. Bow down to the idols. Eat the food that's there. And then commit the harlotry. In a lot of the Old Testament religions, part of their religion was cultic prostitution. And there were prostitutes in the temples even. And so the doctrine of Balaam was present in John's day in the first century, 95 AD, when the book was written. He said, I have a problem with you in Pergamum. You have some who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And so we find this character again. Now let's go back to Jude, where we started. Look, Jude verse 11. And what does Jude say here? Woe! Woe to these! For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Jude says the false teachers plunged into Balaam's error. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. It's as if they poured themselves out. They committed themselves completely to this error. And it was error. They pursued error. A straying about, a wandering about. So Jude's day had false teachers pursuing error, and the error was like Balaam, prostituting the people of God, finding subtle ways to seduce God's people, to weaken the work of God, to bring the work down, to make it polluted, to wander from the truth. And what happened? They profited. Balaam did this, the heir of Balaam, for profit. So there were these greedy so-called spiritual leaders among the people of God in Jude's day, profiting from greed and gain from the people and promoting idolatry and immorality. Here's a way you can be religious but still carry on your licentious lifestyle. They were perverters of grace. Praise God for the amazing, saving, transforming grace of God. But Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't test the grace of God by saying, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, let me go live like the devil. No, those who are truly saved want to live like Jesus and for Jesus. So here were those following, plunging headlong after Balaam. We're going to save Korah to another time. But think of this, three characters from the Old Testament that Jude brings and says, this is active today. Cain way, Balaam error. So we need to be on guard. Is it possible that this could be today? Could we know believers that want to say, just do things your way? You can approach God your way. You can get to heaven however you want. An unbeliever might say, you say, no, that's the way of Cain. We don't approach God our way. We approach God His way. And His way is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Could there be those who say, listen, it's okay to have a little of that salvation stuff, but listen, you don't want to leave the party. You don't want to leave all of the fun and the wine, women, and song and all of that. No, you want to just have it your way. Live it up. And it's okay. You'll still go to heaven. That's the way of Balaam. So there's a warning. Jude writes to protect the gospel from false teachers who would compromise the truth of God. We need the book of Jude today. And notice how Jude knew the Old Testament. We need to know the scriptures. The false teachers had no regard for God's truth, God's authority, and God's control. The false teachers were like Cain in his false worship and corrupt heart. May God spare me and spare you from having a corrupt heart when we come to worship the Lord. And the false teachers were like Balaam, who found a way for God's people to be seduced into sin, all for a profit. May God spare us from such, and may He raise up a multitude of Bible believers and Bible proclaimers in this troubled day. Let's bow together in prayer. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't go the way of Cain. Don't fall into the error of Balaam. Come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. We invite you to come to Jesus as you are. You don't have to shape up anything. You don't have to change your activity. You come to Jesus just knowing, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need Jesus. And he will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. Why not today? Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And let it be known. I would love to sit down with you and show you from the scripture how you can be assured that Jesus is your Savior. Our Father, take your word by your Spirit and speak to our hearts. And oh God, may we be a church that stands solidly on the word of God. Raise up, Lord, from this place, Bible preachers. Raise up all of us as members to be proclaimers of the truth of God, to reach out in compassion on a needy world, and to point them not to condemnation but to salvation through faith in Jesus. Use us as your ambassadors, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.